baptism. Lesson 15 is about baptism in his steps. So we'll start out with the word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you so much for a beautiful Sabbath day where we can come together to study your word. We can read your scriptures, dear Lord, and allow your Holy Spirit to guide and direct us into all truth. In your precious name, Jesus, amen and thank you. All right, baptism. Somebody explain to us what is baptism for those who don't know.
This is Sister Harper. Hello, everyone.
Hello.
And baptism is the merging in water. But, you know, going under. But my mom grew up where she was, even when I got grown, she was frightened. She said all her mom taught them, and at that time I think her mom might have been Catholic, they just sprinkled. And she said, oh, you don't go under the water. And so as my sister and them, you know, and they began to talk with her, and they was like, even Dad couldn't get her to go under the water. She was like, no, you just sprinkle. And it wasn't until, I think, way after, I think maybe my fifth year of being married, my brother called from Indiana. He said, when you come home, he goes, Mom's going to be baptized. He goes, I'm going to baptize. He goes, and I ain't sprinkling her. And so, you know, I kind of laughed, and I was like, all these years, I mean, as some people were raised that, you know, you just don't go under the water. But, you know, I was glad that, you know, when I became an Adventist, I went under the water. And I said, so, you know, and I said, I understand the difference as I got older.
Yeah. Okay. Anyone else? What is baptism?
Baptism is an open proclamation of accepting Christ in your life. It is a symbol of, like Patsy says, going under the water and coming up in a new life and a new birth.
Okay. Very good. Do I want to add on or say anything else?
Well, I think you have to be prepared for baptism, too, because you got to confess your sins, you got to repent, and you got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God.
That's a good point. Mm-hmm.
And it is a representation of the life of Christ, his life, his old life, his, well, his baptism, his burial, and his resurrection.
Okay. Yeah, everyone seems to have very good points about baptism. It says in our lesson, by baptism, we confess our faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. How does baptism confess our faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus?
Well, like I just said, it is a symbol of following in his footsteps and following after him.
Okay. Lakita, you was on the answer.
Mm-hmm. Going under the water is symbolic of the old self, death of the old self, and coming up in newness of life.
Yeah. So we
can. You know what really is remarkable is that even though Christ came down and he kept his divinity and he became part man, he still, John the Baptist, his cousin, still baptized him.
Very good. Good point. Right. So we confess our faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and also testify of our own death to sin, as was mentioned, and our purpose to walk in the newness of life. So those are some of the things that we're confessing when we accept baptism: faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus, our own death to sin, and our purpose to walk in newness of life. So it's not that you are perfect, it's that your aim is to be like Christ as you walk in newness of life. So we acknowledge Christ as Lord and Savior, become his people, and are received as members into his church. Lakita mentioned baptism as an outward show of an inward change of heart. So does the water actually do anything to you?
No. It gets your hair wet, messes up your hair.
It doesn't do anything for us. So that's why it's just a symbol of an inward change of heart. Has you ever known anybody to be baptized who did not have a change of heart? Do you think that ever happens?
Yes.
It happens a lot.
And I think that there was this saying that used to be, you went down a dry devil and came up a wet devil.
Why would somebody do that though? If you don't believe, why are you getting baptized?
I believe they have a small inkling of belief, but they don't buy the whole concept.
Okay, so they believe somewhat.
And used to be, and I said, I look back and growing up, I used to hear, some of my friends when I was a teenager saying, oh, it's going to be so much fun. We're going to get in that water because either, it was like, well, my parents want this, but they didn't know the slightest thing why they was getting under the water. It was just like, oh, everybody doing it. And, my parents want me to do it so the church can see. And I'm like, and I was one of them ones that's like, I ain't doing nothing I don't understand fully. And I feel like that back then I shouldn't have said that like that. I didn't know nothing. I don't know it fully. I ain't doing it. But I was glad that I took time to let somebody teach me through Bible studies. What is it? It's just not just showing, your parents you doing this or just for a show. It's a serious situation when you get baptized because you're promising and you telling God, I'm going with you all the way, and that's not something to play about.
Amen to that. Very true. And there's a lot of reasons people might get baptized. I know a lot of times people get baptized because they're going to get married. And their spouse says, well, you got to be baptized or I ain't married. So they just marry them for, so they can marry this person, right? Or like Patsy was saying, a lot of times kids just want to get in the water and swim. That's what they think about it. I'm going to go swimming, So there's a lot of reasons, but as has been mentioned, the true reason to be baptized is you are accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior. You are following Him in the death and resurrection of your old life, and then your resurrection into a new life and a new life in Christ. So, if any man be of Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. So, it isn't a thing to play with, if you don't really mean it, it's written down in heaven that you took that step, and God is not to be played with, as was mentioned. So that's nothing for people to do. And what about if your parents force you to get baptized?
You don't have a choice in that. I mean, like, then you
Yeah, probably do it again,
right.
and you know what you're doing and why you're doing it.
Okay, I couldn't hardly hear you.
I said you should probably do it again as you grow up and grow into a knowledge of Christ. And your duty to him, your own duty to him, because I think when you're forced, it's like when a child hits another child or snatches something away from them, and they go on about their business, and then the parent comes back, brings them back, and say, "Say you're sorry. Say you're sorry." Well, the child will say it, but that's all that will happen. There won't be a change of heart, most likely.
Oh, okay. Lakita, what were you going to say?
It's pretty much what she said.
Okay.
And I think as a Bible worker, we run into that with the teens. Let me give you an example. You may have an older brother or sister that is ready to get baptized, and the teen is saying, I want to wait until I get further into the lessons or whatever. But if the parents step in and say, no, all of them's getting baptized at the same time. Like I said, as a Bible worker, you step back because you're not the parent. And then when it happens, you still have to continue to force that individual to finish all of the lessons because they're like, and I think, and I'm not sure, I think we have a thing at Northside. You can complete like 12 or 13 lessons, but you can be baptized after that. But you still, who's ever giving you Bible studies, they have to complete the 27 or the 25, whatever. And it's difficult. I mean, I struggled, but I thank God the Holy Spirit stepped in. And I had a young lady, even after she got baptized, she was like, I still want to finish. So I praise God for that.
Yeah, that's good. I think I hear you what you're saying. Sometimes they go over the primary beliefs, the main beliefs, and then what they call the not so primary beliefs. they'll come back and do that, you know. But you brought up a good point earlier, Patsy. It follows instruction. It should follow instruction in the scriptures. You know, somehow, you know, the Lord tells us to read the study the Bible because it teaches us about Him. So at some point, the person had to learn about Christ, had to learn about salvation and forgiveness of sins in order to even want to be baptized. That's the part about instruction is by immersion. That was mentioned about going all the way under the water. Just again, we're buried just like Christ was buried. We're buried similarly in baptism. And it's contingent on affirmation of faith in Jesus, evidence of repentance, instruction in the scriptures, and acceptance of their teachings. What if a person, this is just hypothetical, what if somebody goes through some Bible studies and they don't believe what they just studied, but they still get baptized?
That's okay. That's not for you to worry about.
I think somebody, people in those situations feel obligated because they probably, you know, somebody is taking out the time to go through the lessons with them. And then, you know, when it's time to actually so-called pull the trigger, like, well, I guess I better do this since I did get all these people involved, but I don't understand it. And I'm just gonna go ahead and do it anyway. Hopefully, if they stay close to the Lord and Holy Spirit, they will still get a better and still be taught. You know what I mean? I wouldn't, but back to Rose, you don't, that's not something you can do anything about, you know. You're saying it's hypothetical because you really don't know what somebody's heart. You don't know what they're going through. If they didn't tell you that, and they're just like, well, I just went through these steps and I'll just go ahead and get baptized. Well, I'm hoping that they continue in prayer and continue trying to study. And because, you know, we always hear teach, baptize, and teach. So you don't stop teaching just because you got baptized. You don't stop learning. Hopefully they'll keep continuing to do that.
Yeah. Anyone else thoughts on that? What age should a person be baptized?
Any age that they are ready.
What does that mean?
I got baptized at 8.
I mean, the ready part, what does that mean?
Well, I was ready. I mean, I understood everything that I studied. I understood what God wanted for me. I mean, I understood it, so I was just ready.
I think when children, I agree with that, when children determine that they want to be baptized, especially sometimes like at the schools, they'll have those devotion times. They're kind of like a little evangelistic meeting for the kids. So they're not going to understand the 2300 day prophecy and all this stuff. Well, they may not fully understand the state of the dead because, you know, some of these kids, like concrete thinking isn't really developed till they're about 7 years of age and stuff. But if they desire to follow Jesus in the way that they understand it, then I would baptize them.
Okay. Any other thoughts on what age is appropriate?
Well, you know, I remember being at one of the revivals years ago. Son and Tim Lewis, and I forgot who the third person was doing those revivals throughout the city. And I remember Tim Lewis saying that if the devil can use them at any age, how much more can the Lord use them at any age? So I think it's like Rose said, as long as your child has an understanding on their level, whatever age they are, of what they're getting ready to do, then I don't think there's any age cutoff point.
We also have to go.
Well, I was gonna say, I know I come from a small town, and even our Adventist church back home, they will not baptize anyone unless they're 12 years and older.
That's wrong. Anyway, I think it goes back to what Jesus said, the little children would lead, or and the children would lead rather. So,
And he says, except ye become as little children, you will in no wise enter into the kingdom.
yeah, by the time
Okay. We want to try to make them as adults, and you can't get baptized unless you have the understanding of an adult. And that's not what the Bible says.
By the time these kids are 12, the world have gotten them and maybe moved on with them, you know. At that time, I would be more feeling more like they're getting baptized because their parents are telling them to get baptized than I would if they were, you know, 7 or 8 years old saying, I want to be baptized. You know, I think Holly was 7 when she got baptized. They had, like I said, had one of those little things at church. And then the next thing I know, she came home saying she want to be baptized over at Central. That's where she got baptized at and stuff. And so, you know, I don't feel any strong way about them getting baptized. I didn't have any studies. I never had any studies, any Bible studies before I came into the church.
Yeah, like Andre says, teach, baptize, and teach some more. So even if you didn't get taught before, you still should learn, continue to study God's word and believe. So does that mean everybody
Well, wait a
needs
minute.
baptism?
Well, I was
Go
just
ahead.
thinking that because I didn't, you know, I came into church and I didn't know anything anyway. So then I could still be like that because, you know, it's done well for me so far.
You could be like what?
Like not knowing.
No.
Nobody.
Nope. So, does everybody need baptism?
Not really. I don't think so.
No? Why? Anybody thoughts on that?
Maybe, I don't know. No.
Well, I think it's like
I
when Jesus told, was it Peter? When he was washing their feet, and Peter said, No, you can't wash my feet. And Jesus said, If I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me. And so then Peter said, Oh, well, then wash me all over. And so I think Jesus was our example. He got baptized himself, even though he was sinless. So I would say, yes, everybody needs baptism.
Okay. Anybody else?
And I was going to say yes because it shows that you've accepted Jesus as the Savior. And if you don't, and I guess if you don't accept him, then how does he, I mean, and I know the Holy Spirit is going to still work on their hearts, but I think the baptism, even though it symbolizes, but it also says, God, I'm asking for forgiveness. I lean to you as my Father, as my Creator, and I'm also asking you to cleanse me. So I think baptism, I don't think you can separate that from the love of God.
So then what about the thief on a cross?
Well, yeah, that's what I was about to say. If a person is on their dying bed, you're not going to get them up and take them to be
No,
baptized.
that's where I think confession by faith comes in when they're not able to get in the water or they have a physical handicap that can't get them there.
Yeah, but
What do you think
profess.
about people who are in the church? They've been in a church, they believe in Christ, they believe in a second his resurrection, etc., but they were not baptized as Adventists. Now they will accept those people on professional faith. Is that, you know, an okay thing?
I don't think it's the same
I
thing.
think. What you mean you don't think it's the same thing?
I mean, well, maybe you spoke a little fast, but I'm still thinking about the thief on the cross. The thief didn't have a religion that we know of, but he accepted Christ.
Right,
And
because that was a circum that was he was in a circumstance where he couldn't be immersed in water or baptized, but his heart was there. I think in that case, I think like she was bringing up people that are ill, that may be dying with cancer, and they want to be saved. There's no way you're going to put those people in water, and there was no way that they was going to let the thief come down and be baptized. I mean, that's unrealistic.
So then the question was, do everybody have to be baptized? And the answer would be no, that there are extenuating circumstances in which people, you know, they can. And I really believe this too, that you may have the physical ability to get baptized and stuff. You may come to church and in your heart say, Lord, I want to serve you. You know, I'm gonna, my mother, she came to church several months and Pastor Polite did not give the call. I had to tell him she's expecting you to give that call so she can come down. But had she passed in that time period, I think the Lord would account that for her for righteousness.
Let's remember
Yeah.
what we talked about earlier. Physical baptism is just an outward show of what?
inward
The heart. Heart, so it's the baptism of the heart that Christ is looking for. So the thief on the cross, obviously he had a change of heart when he said he had acknowledged that Jesus was the Lord. And people who are physically and unable to get in the water, they have a baptism of heart. They accept Christ as Lord and Savior, and it is their desire to live for him and repent from
and
their
you know, I thought about what Lakita talked about, a lot of the stuff in Black History time. Those people didn't have a chance to be baptized, but they lived as what they heard from the word and passed on from mouth to mouth about the Lord.
Yeah. Acts 2:38, it says, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Is there any sinless people on the planet?
No.
No. All of us have to be baptized. It might not be the physical water type, but it would be the spiritual baptism that Christ is looking for, acknowledging our sins, asking for forgiveness, repenting, and accepting him as Lord and Savior. So while it might not be water, you know, and dip down in the baptismal pool, everyone has to have a change of heart.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the spiritual baptism that Jesus is looking for. And then receive the promise of the Holy Spirit in your lives. Now, that's a lot of controversy about the Holy Spirit power in people's lives. Some people say if you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the Holy Spirit. Some people say if you don't have $1 million, you don't have the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
But what the Holy Spirit's job is to point out to us the right way that we should live according to God's word, and to open up the truth of God's scriptures to us. Not necessarily for tangible gifts, so to speak, but for the gifts of the heart. And that's what the Holy Spirit's promise is for us to come into our lives. So just because somebody don't drive a big Rolls Royce doesn't mean they don't have the Holy Spirit, because that's not his whole duty to do that type of thing. His duty is to change our hearts to be more and more like Christ each and every day. So it's interesting how some people do things differently than our church tends to do it. But the thing is, everyone has to have a baptism of their heart before they can enter the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah. So,
talking about baptism. Go ahead.
I want to make reference to the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't the Bible say everyone is born with a measure of the Holy Spirit?
It says born with a measure of faith.
Faith. Well, okay, measure of faith, but I thought I saw some that said that everybody had the Holy Spirit when they were born.
Well, the Holy Spirit is reaching out to everyone because that's God's way of reaching people through his Holy Spirit. Any other thoughts on that? Go ahead.
So in John 3, you know, Jesus said to Nicodemus, except you be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus was sinless, yet he baptized. He got baptized by John, in River Jordan. I think that's a great example to follow, you know, for a person who have question about baptism. Is just that if Jesus, a sinful person who find it a need or necessary to get baptized, how much more so me and you who sin daily by words and thoughts and deed and action, how much more should we find it a necessity to get baptized? As mentioned, yes, there are some people who have condition that, you know, don't allow them to get emerged. But I feel like for those person, you know, when Jesus baptized, he didn't baptize for himself. I feel like in part he baptized for those who could not be emerged, like for people who have ailments, the thief on the cross, who didn't get a chance. But I feel like if the chance was presented to them, they would have done it. You know, like the Ethiopian eunuch, you know, when Philip met him and explained to him the word of God. You know, it wasn't like a pool of water. It was just maybe like a puddle of water. They were passing by. and see a stream of water and like, hey, here's water, baptize me. Because, you know, the word was spoken to him and he accepted Jesus right there and then. So I feel like everyone who accepts Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior from their sin, if there's inward change, I feel like, yes, there should be an outward expression through baptism.
Okay, and the inward change is the main thing. It says in Romans 6:4, therefore we're buried with him, talking about Christ, by baptism into death, that like Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness or the symbol of his death, we shall also in the likeness or symbol of his resurrection as well, knowing that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and that we henceforth should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. So again, we're baptized, and then we're raised up to new life, so that we shouldn't just keep doing the same old stuff we've been doing and go back to the old life, like the scriptures talks about a dog going back to his vomit. That's not what Christ expects from us. He expects us to then walk in newness of life, continue to be sanctified through the Holy Spirit's guidance and direction, continue to study his word and his will so that we'll know what he desires for our lives. So it's important that we have a common belief in the scriptures and in what God's will for us is, so that we can walk in that newness of life that he wants us to. Any other thoughts on that, on the baptism? Of course, you know, these lessons, they don't go into deep detail, but again, that's something that we can all study on our own time or in another group to go into more detail on that. I wanted to go to lesson 16, talks about the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, what's another name for the Lord's Supper?
Communion.
Communion, why is it called that?
Because we take the wine, which is representing the blood, and we take the bread, which is representing his body being broken. But I have a question about that. Mm-hmm. You know, there are some that do not do the foot washing. And, you know, and I understand, you know, that things change during the pandemic. But I've also been at churches since the pandemic that do the foot washing. And I said, I think this is just me speaking. When I don't do the foot washing, I think I'm missing something. The humility part of it. And I'm like, but I still, you know, if I'm at a church and they only do the wine and the breaking of the bread, I still take part. But it just seems like to me the foot washing, I'm missing something. I mean, that's how I feel.
Hmm. Anybody else?
Hmm. I mean, it is that moment where you can talk to your brother and sister and shore up your differences before you take part in communion.
Okay. Where did that foot washing come from?
Right before Jesus was crucified. When Mary actually washed his feet with her hair.
Well, that's a different story.
Is it?
Well, I was thinking when Jesus washed the disciples' feet.
Right.
And I think Peter was the one who, like I think a person before said that he told him, no, you don't do this, you know, because he reverenced him as the Lord and Savior. But Jesus let him know, in order, if I don't do this, then, and you won't let me do this, you won't be a part of me.
Right. It was right before they had the Last Supper in Matthew 26. Verse 17 through 30. And before they ate, he took a pan of water and a towel, and he went around and washed all the disciples' feet. The Lord's Supper is also called communion because we commune, or we come together with each other. And it's a participation in the the emblems of the body and blood of Jesus, although some people believe they actually turn into real blood and real flesh of Jesus. You know, our church doesn't believe that happens. It's a symbol, it's symbolic of Christ's death on the cross and our faith in him, our Lord and Savior. So when we go through the communion, Christ is present to meet and strengthen us. It also strengthens us and reminds us that Christ died for our sins, or to make it personal, for my sins. And then as we partake, we also proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, because he said, do this in remembrance of me. Remember this. Remember that I died for your sins. Remember that I told you I'm going to come back and save you and take you to glory with me. And it also says it's a preparation for the supper. It does include the self-examination, the repentance, the humility, and confession part, where whenever the pastor or the elders announce we're going to have communion next week, then for each of us, we should take opportunity before that day to confess our sins to the Lord, to examine ourselves, to repent of wrongs we've done to our brother or sister, you know, so that when we do come back together for the communion, we have already done those things. And then the foot washing signifies renewed cleansing, willingness to serve one another in Christ-like humility and unite our hearts in love. So there's more to it. Nobody, you know, back in the Bible days, they walked everywhere and their feet were dirty. So it was really a big thing for somebody to wash another person's dirty feet. The Lord was showing humility as a Christ-like example and a willingness to serve is something that all of us as Christians have to have or should have in order to exemplify Christ. So it is a good thing to have, although there have been occasions where some churches, they just don't have the facilities for that. But you can also do it without the actual washing. You can get together with one another and ask forgiveness for any wrongs you might have done to someone. And you can sit and pray together, you know, and that also expresses humility and a willingness to serve one another. So even if you don't have the water and the washcloth, we can still come together and have a time of humility and acceptance just through prayer and through talking to one another. Now, if we have visitors during communion, they'll have to wait till next time, right? Since they're just visitors.
No. If they're Christians, they should be able to take part.
Really?
Yeah, I think so.
Yeah, I believe too that, you know, if they are a believer, if they're saved, giving their life to God, maybe they're from a different church or a different country visiting, and it's communion week, I feel like they should partake of it as well. Because, you know, if it represents unity, or it represents the broken body of Christ. Why wouldn't we want somebody to partake of that? You know what I mean? So I do believe that, yeah, they should be able to partake of it as well.
You know, they used to have a lot of rules, it seemed to me, coming up in the church. When I was young, we came, but my mom, no one in my family came. So we would visit the church with a neighbor. But it used to be like children couldn't take communion, but now children can take communion, you know. There used to be like more stringent thing about, you know, like seeking forgiveness from God and from your fellow man or woman if you hurt somebody. So it used to be a little bit more of that than it is today.
I think there's a text that Jesus said that if I, your Lord and Master, wash your feet. He said, let me be your example, and you need to wash also your brother's feet. You know, I've seen where some people feel like, no, I'm not going to wash this guy's feet. Or I'm not going to wash her feet. You know, maybe his feet look a little bit crusty, or maybe he's not, you know, he considered as an outcast, you know, a low life. You know, he's not up for certain status. And you know, he don't want to wash the person's feet. What do you guys think about that?
Well, I think that's human flesh. I think that's how people think. And it just shows that we have to grow some more. That's where I'm coming to now. God is showing them that they need to grow. You know, he's allowing that incident to happen so that we can be saved. I mean, it's not the right idea. One more thing about back in the day with the communion, you couldn't take communion bread and wine and not wash feet. You couldn't do that back in the day.
Does that make a person bad if they don't want to wash someone's feet?
Also,
No, it makes them.
Go ahead.
No, it makes them human. That's human nature, like she said. Sometimes the feet might not be looking right, and you're like, I'm not trying to touch that. I mean, just being honest. So that's what I'm saying, to be humble to serve other people, because everybody's not going to come in a pretty package for you to serve them and be comfortable with it. Sometimes you got to just step outside your comfort zone and be comfortable doing it.
So,
And I don't think that should be your first thought when you're doing foot washing, because you can imagine God when he washed those disciples' feet. Like you said, back then they had sandals, they walked everywhere. So you know it had to be unpleasant for him, but he was God. He wanted them to go beyond what their impressions were as far as thoughts wise. And we need to go beyond that, because I said, you know, there's been people that, you know, I stood around, they said, I need a partner, and I don't know anything about these people. I'm like, me too. And I said, I don't think about that when I'm foot washing. I'm praying or I'm singing a song and I'm washing, and I'm like, I don't care what their feet it looks like. I don't care if they have corns from all over the place. That's not what God has given me the power to do. He's asked me to do what he has done. He set the example, and I'm never going to tell a person or even give them the idea that washing their feet was just such a uncomfortable thing for me to do, because it didn't meet up to, well, they don't have real soft feet and it's not lotioned up and all this. I don't think like that. I just say, God, whoever is willing to be my partner and me to, and whoever you send, and if they walk over, and sometime I walk over and say, who need a partner? I don't have one. And I'm just thanking God for that privilege.
you know, there is something to, you have to wonder why God chose the feet to wash. I mean, he could have chose to wash people's elbows, or he could have chose to wash their hands. But it's why it's called the ordinance of humility, because it's going directly against our pride, self-esteem, or whatever you want to call it. And it is making us aware of our own biases and our own, you know, inner feelings and stuff, whether we say it or not and stuff. So I think that there's this particular reason why God said, it's called the ordinance of humility. And that's definitely because I really believe in my heart is that it goes against, first personally, my nerves. Now my younger sister used to do my mom's feet, and she used to have no problem with it. I couldn't bear to touch my mom's feet and stuff. So it would, some people, it does not bother them. They just don't have that thing. They have something else. But you have to kind of wonder when you're studying and reading stuff, like, why would God choose that? Why is this called the ordinance of humility? You know, and again, some people, you know, like, they don't want to, I would scratch somebody's scalp and scratch dandruff, you know, that would not bother me. But some people don't want to do that. They don't want that on their hands. They don't want, you know, they don't want dirty hair on their hands. They don't want hair greasy on their hands. So, you know, everybody has something going on, but that ordinance of humility is there for, God chose that because he knew it goes against hearts, our hearts, that we don't want to touch no dirty, crusty feet. Nobody, I don't want.
Yep, to be honest.
Nope.
Yeah, now think about this too, the fact that nobody really walks around like they used to. Their feet aren't that dirty. People have manicures and pedicures and all that. But the point with this foot washing service, like Laikido's saying, to humble our hearts, not to humble their heart, to humble our hearts. Because unless we're humble, unless our hearts are humble, we're not going to make it to heaven. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And Christ is telling us in order for us to make to heaven, we have to become like little children, accepting him, accepting his word, accept his way, and treating others like we want to be treated. So even though you don't necessarily have to do the foot washing again, is the point of it is recognize our own humility as human beings. Look at this verse here. Well, this verse is John 6. John 6:53 says, Jesus said to them, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, talking about himself, and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whosoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So he's talking about what we're talking about, communion, the Lord's Supper. He's not talking about physically biting him on the arm and drinking his blood. He's talking about accepting him and his sacrifice. That's the whole point of the communion service. So if your person comes into your service and they accept Christ as their Lord and Savior and accept his sacrifice, sure, they can come in and have a enjoy the communion service with us as well. You know, it's not a closed service. It's open to everyone who accepts Jesus as their sacrifice for sin.
Excuse me, what if it's someone who just curious, they're not a Christian, and they decide to participate, but no one knows that.
Yeah, you just answered it. Nobody knows that. And if a person doesn't believe, they're probably not going to do it because by doing this, you're saying you accept his sacrifice, that you believe that he died for your sins.
Yeah, because I've brought people to church that would refuse communion.
Yeah, some people don't want to take it. You can't force them to take it, and you can't really block them from taking it. That's up to them and the Holy Spirit. And it's not, a lot of times we get people complain about the bread being dry and the wine, it ain't enough to really wet your throat, but that's not
That's not what it's
what it's about. In Christ's days, they had real loaves of bread they would tear and eat. And people nowadays want, can we just have some King's Hawaiian rolls instead? No, that's not the point of this. Just not the point of the foot washing to actually clean somebody's feet.
Oh my
And
goodness.
emblems. Go ahead, Omar.
I think I just wanted to add Sister Lakita, about one of the ordinance of foot washing. You know, a lot of people esteem themselves above others. And the foot washing, it plays everybody at the same level. You're not higher than me, I'm not higher than you. All of us are the same. And so that's why Christ said that the servant is not greater than the master, you know, because hey, I do it for you, so why can't you do it for others? And that kind of helped to tear down that we call it though, where people, you know, esteem themselves higher than the other person, that kind of tear it down. So I feel like too, one of the reasons why people don't want to do the foot washing too is because they feel like they're better than people. You know, I think back then in the Jewish culture before they take the communion, they'd probably take out all unleavened bread from their house and they'd confess to God, you know, all their sins before they even partake in communion. You know, so it's almost like, you know, before we even partake of it because of the importance or, you know, that communion is. That, you know, I feel like we do need to, you know, ask God forgiveness, you know, before we even partake of it.
Yeah, very good. Anyone else comment on that? Rose, you had a question you put in the chat.
I answer my own question.
That's good. Great. How long do y'all think we're gonna keep the communion ordinance?
Forever.
Forever.
I think we'll still be participating when we get to heaven. Even though, you know, Christ is there with us, I still don't think that's something that's going to go away.
Until the day of Christ.
Well, the Bible says,
until Christ comes.
The Bible says this, do in remembrance of me. So we probably won't do it in heaven because
right.
Right there with us. So,
well, you know what I was thinking in the terms of, you know, it's going to take us a journey to get there. There will be people that had never even had the Sabbath. They will be, some probably will be there for the first time on the journey to heaven, will be having their first Sabbath. And I think that that's going to be a big part of it, understanding why, you know, we're face to face with God. He's going to be explaining why the communion was so important, why we were down here.
Yep.
I thought we were going to be there in a twinkling of an eye.
No, you're going to in a moment.
I know that we will be in heaven for some time before the new earth is created.
Right, but he will change us in a twinkle of an eye when he comes. But there'll be people that had never, ever even worshiped on the Sabbath. So during that time of our journey to get there, I think God is going to be explaining a lot of things, and communion's going to be one. He's going to actually, for those who did not understand, I think then not only will he be explaining the Sabbath, but he'll be explaining the foot washing and the communion and why it was so important that we learned it down here as we're going home to heaven.
Okay, yeah. Well, I think, Rose, you were talking about we was going to be there in the twinkling of an eye. So in Sister White's writing, I think it's in The Great Controversy. I'll look it up. But it's going to take 7 days to get from heaven to earth. And like Pastor said, because there's going to be people who have not observed the Sabbath. Now, we are going to keep Sabbaths from throughout eternity. And so they will observe the Sabbath and acknowledge God as the creator of heaven and earth before we get to heaven. So that's why it's going to be a journey of 7 days.
So let's look at 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, and then it's talking about the Last Supper in verse 25. Jesus speaking is, after the same manner, also Jesus took the cup when he had supped. He's saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. He had also taken the bread, said, do this in remembrance of me. And then he says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come, till he come. So we're remembering that he sacrificed his life for us, mm-hmm. and also that he is going to return to take us back to heaven with him. So once he comes and gets us, there's no need to do that, because like Peter was saying, he's going to be with us every day. We don't need a remembrance like that. But the other part too is the communion service helps us to build our faith up, to continue to encourage one another that Christ is returning and that he is for us. He is our Savior and Lord, and he has saved us from the wages of sin, which is death. And it also helps us as Christians to recognize our humility, to recognize that Christ came to save the whole world, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. And we have to remember that we're all sinners saved by his grace, that we're all striving for the mastery, that we're all in this journey together, and encouraging one another is very helpful. So that's the reason why we do those ordinances, to remind us that Christ is soon to return and that he gave his life for us. And that just helps us keep motivated and keep on the straight and narrow path. So whenever we have opportunity for communion, it's great to partake. Whenever we have opportunity for the foot washing service or the service of humility, that also is a good thing to enjoy, to recognize and remember Christ gave his life for our life. Any other comments?
Yeah, you know, Elder Curl, the reason why I made that comment that the foot washing, you know, like I said, as we're traveling, there will be people that will be coming in at the 11th hour. They may, I mean, and I still think God, even though we won't have to do it because we'll be with Jesus, but I think he will take time to explain to us the importance of communion that we had down here on earth because, like you said, the 11th hour people, they'll just be coming in to understand that, you know, this I've changed, you know, I want to change. And, you know, we never know who's going to be coming in at that 11th hour. But God said there's flock out there that has yet to be coming and he's going to bring them in. And like I said, they may not even be able to have communion before Christ comes.
That's true. I agree with you. He's going to explain a lot of things to us because he didn't put everything in the Holy Scriptures. He put enough for us to be saved and also in the testimonies to help us. But you can't put God in a book. He's just too big and too vast and
Amen. Too
amazing to fit in one book. So there's going to be eternity where we can ask questions and have him answering our questions. And it's just going to be a blessed time. Karen, where are we going to be next week in our studies?
We'll be in chapter 118 of Testimonies for the Church, Volume 1.
Okay, 118 of Testimonies for the Church, Volume 1. Mm-hmm. Okay, and again, invite others to join us. It's nice to get together with fellow members and also people that we don't know, guests, to come in and participate in our discussion as well. God is able to lead us into all truth. And he says that the truth shall make us free. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Rose, would you offer a closing prayer for us, please?
Okay. Our dear most kind Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word, Lord God. And as we draw closer, Father, we ask that you continue to give us clarity, that we will fully understand and fully immerse ourselves in your word, Lord God, and follow your word as you had desire for us, Father God. We ask that you be with those who are searching, that they find you and that they get the meat that they need to save their life, Father God. We ask that you be with those who were in those tragedies that happened recently here on earth, Father God. Be with their families, draw their families closer to you, or have them search for you, Father God. Forgive us for our many sins and wrongdoings and these things that we ask of thee. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.